Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. God, we thank you for this moment and this time. God, we thank you for what you're going to do in it. God, Father, my prayer is that we came this morning to hear you. God, we came this morning to hear you so that we could follow you, that we would take your instructions. God, we would take your word and, God, allow you to plant it in our hearts. God, that it would bear fruit, that it would flourish, Father, in our obedience to it. So, Father, this morning, I pray that we'll be attentive to you, God, and what you're saying. And God, that this will be a time that we can learn. I'm sure, Father, as we present this morning, there is tons of us throughout this world, throughout this nation, throughout this, even this town, God, that deals with this particular subject. And Father, you have something to say. And Father, your words are wise, they're true, and they're right. And so, Father, this can be a defeated thing in our life, where we don't have to deal with it and mess with it anymore, God, and allow it to, God, disturb our walk. So, God, may you be glorified. May your words ring loud in our ears and our hearts, and may your words be lived out loudly in our lives. We thank you so much for this moment. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, so glad to see y'all this morning. Hope you had a good week. Hope things were good with you and for you. Man, excited that we get to spend the morning together. And I got something to share with you. Oh, well, they done got it up. They usually beat me. Sometimes I need to tell them to hold off just a little bit. But anyway, has anybody ever dealt with any of this? Anybody ever been discouraged in life? No? Oh, man, I wish that I would have got with y'all a long time ago, the ones that didn't deal with or have to deal with it. I think we all deal with it from time to time. And it doesn't take much sometimes. Sometimes it's just a matter of, let's start here. Who got up this morning because it was raining, just kind of put a damper on your day? Just be honest. Okay, y'all don't like rain. I get it, wimps. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But anyway, sometimes just the weather, just the day, you know, can mess you up. You just kind of get discouraged because things don't go your way. How many of us get discouraged when things don't go our way? Angry? Fearful? Okay, sure. It can be a discouragement to us. And discouragement, by the way, is one of the enemy's favorite tools to use. Because I know this about myself, and I think I know this about you as well. When you get discouraged, do you feel motivated at all? Do you feel like moving forward? Do you feel like doing anything, less than going, oh, be a witness and a light for Christ today? When you're discouraged, those thoughts, those things don't come to our mind, right? Discouragement tends to take you to a place where you think more about you and more about your circumstances than you would about God. That you begin to dwell on what's happening with you and through you and all about you, and it begins to take you to that place. And that is the intended purpose of the enemy to use discouragement, is to get your mind and your thoughts away from God and away from what he desires and away from what he says. But God has done something amazing. In the Bible, he put some scripture in the Bible to tell us how to deal with discouragement. And because it is such a, a reality in people's lives, I mean, I think another reason that this rung true is because throughout the last month, and I shared a little bit of my testimony with you not long ago, or maybe just a week or so ago, but throughout my life the last couple of weeks, there have been moments of discouragement. There has also been moments that I recognize for major discouragement. I don't know how many of you, I've been in most people just call it a funk, but here lately, how many of you have had moments or a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year in your life that every time you turned around, you could turn around and look at a gold bar and it turned to doo-doo? Anybody have those moments, you know? I mean, it just goes to pot, right? Everything you do, everything you touch. I mean, I've been here lately. I told Cindy, she said, we'll go somewhere else. You're going to drive. I don't want to drive. Because if I drive, the car's going to break down. You know, just in picking with her. But you get discouraged. It feels like you have moments that this thing's just never going to end, and that's very discouraging. Students, maybe you discouraged sometimes because you studied for a test and it didn't work out the way you thought it should and could and all that kind of thing. So discouragement is a part of life for sure. Discouragement, the temptation of discouragement, I think, and the reason I say the enemy delivers this is because it's one of his tools. It's easy. Discouragement is easy. I like getting my, especially this time of the year, get my big old box of Christmas cookies and a gallon or two of coffee and a gallon or so of milk and just sit on the couch and think about how bad I got it. Anybody with me? You know, discouragement can be really, really easy. And it doesn't take much effort to be discouraged, to fall into discouragement. And it doesn't take much effort to get deeper and deeper into discouragement. So today I want to share with you a few things. I read a few articles, talked with a few people, wrote down a few notes. Then I want to share some things with you. I want to share some scripture about what God in His Word says about discouragement. First of all, definition of discouragement is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm, a dispiriting even. It can cause you, because when I'm discouraged, I'm not enthusiastic, you know, not motivated, don't have a whole lot of confidence, just like I just told you. There was a time just like 2 weeks ago when I just like, you know what, I just ought to stay in bed. I believe that would be beneficial. If I stay here, the worst thing that could happen is the legs fall off the bed and it go to the floor. That's the worst thing that could happen. And you feel like that. So it causes you to lose confidence. And Cindy will tell you, you know, I usually don't have much problem tackling something. I mean, confidence is not like a big issue for me most of the time until, you know, you get some things thrown at you. It can be a horrible feeling. It is one of the devil's most used tools in our life. He uses it a lot. You ever felt like discouragement sometimes just choking you? You just like, this has gone on long enough, and I can't do it. You just feel choked. So discouragement is a temptation common to men. We all have been discouraged. Maybe you're sitting here today and have been discouraged or are discouraged in this place today. Hopefully when you leave here, you'll have some insight and won't have to let that, you know, rule your life. So 1 Corinthians, I want to look at this first, because it is a temptation, and the devil tempts us, right? I started to bring the story of Job, but instead I'm just going to tell you to go read the story of Job. You know, little things go wrong in our life that causes us discouragement. I look at Job, and, you know, Satan's basically telling God that Job will turn on him and speak against him and say all kind of bad things against him, paraphrasing, of course, if this wasn't true in Job's life or if this would be taking from Job. So they did a little test run, and Satan come and he bid for Job, and God said, you can touch this but not that. And isn't that powerful that God says you can but you can't? And Satan couldn't touch a thing that God said you can't touch it. He couldn't touch that. Man, I love that about God. He is so in control. So anyway, he comes and he asks for this of Job, you know, with his cattle and stuff or whatever. You know, long story short, go read the story of Job. His house falls in on his kids and, you know, kills his youngins. Cows die. I mean, he loses it all. Job goes from a very prominent, very wealthy, very well-to-do guy, and Satan's basically saying, remove all that and he'll curse you. And God said, I don't think so. I know the heart of Job. And so Job goes from that, sitting in a pile of pottery, scraping sores, and his wife's even screaming to him to curse God and die. That's how bad this looks. That's how bad she thinks this is. And Job said, no. Go read the story. It's an interesting story. But temptation happens. I mean, I think about that story, and I think about other stories throughout the Bible, how people were, and some people did fall into it, but we're tempted every day. You know that, right? I'm tempted every time I walk by the refrigerator. Who opens the refrigerator every time you walk by it? Just a handful of us. Not discipline. You know, that's a temptation. Now, if you fall into it, you'll get stuff out. Obviously, I've gotten stuff out. But that's a temptation. I don't want to make light of that, because there are temptations that we see every day. How many of you are tempted to shortcut something on your job just because it'd be easier for you, and you think that it's going, same result. I don't know why the boss man wants me to spend 2 hours on this when I can do it in 20 minutes. How many have tempted with that? How many has been tempted to sign something on a tax document to save you from having to pay taxes? I mean, the government deserves to get ripped off, right? How many has been tempted to do that? That's a thinking sometimes. So temptation is common to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. This is the part I want you to underline, think about, and remember. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Let me I want to do this because this scripture is so out of used so out of context sometimes. People will tell me that God will never put on me more than I can bear. That's a lie. That's a lie. God will literally look at Job's life, read the Bible. God will literally bear down things in your life. Paul begged for mercy, for God to remove whatever thorn that was in his side. He begged for it, and God said, my grace is sufficient. So let me make this a clear understanding right now. God will put things in your life to have you call out and cry out to him. God will do that. So don't ever say that God won't put on me more than I can bear. God will certainly put that on so that you will cry out to him and understand who he is and experience his grace and his mercy and his strength. That's a good thing. He did say that I won't let you be tempted. Here's what the scriptures say. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Now, all of us sitting in this room has been tempted with something at some time in our life. You may be tempted right now with something in your life. What do you do with the temptation? Jeremy made a good point to the kids this morning. Your temptation isn't a sin. Temptation happens. It comes. It's going to take place. So what do you do with it? Had a great little example. Not a little. I keep saying it because they're little kids. I'm sorry. But great example in there of using Scripture to weigh out your you know what you're being tempted with. Is this from God or is this not? You know, this because we can be tempted. Make note of this as well. Satan will tempt us with things at times that look right, that look correct, that look well. We'll weigh it out. But you always, that's the reason God tells you, every decision you ever make needs to be weighed out through Scripture. Every decision you make needs to be weighed out through Scripture. It needs to be weighed with the Word of God. Because I'll tell you this, if the Bible tells me, and it does, tells me that my heart can deceive me, and that is true, I can deceive myself, then we need to trust God to tell us what the right decision is, especially when we are being tempted. You weigh that out with the Word of God. He says he does this. He will provide a way out. And I want you to take great courage in that, meaning that temptation, any temptation, does not have to control or rule your life. You can defeat temptation because of the God that lives in you. This is for the ones who are following Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't. But for the follower of Christ, he says, he tells you, I will provide a way out. What usually happens in temptation is we get so engrossed by what we're being tempted with, or we maybe get fearful or whatever, but we lose focus of who's in control. It's kind of like being put in a dark room, a round room, and this might not be the best example, but I'm going to shoot it anyway. So a round room with no lights, but there's just little crevice of light in that room. Well, if you get in that room and you go round and round and round, running, beating the walls, running into the walls, you probably won't see it. But if you'll settle down and trust what's true, God says, I'll provide a way, you'll be able to see after your eyes adjust. You'll be able to see that little crevice of light. And it's kind of like that. God says, I'll provide a way. Look for the way. Look for that way. Take a moment and look for this way. Don't dive into the temptation. This is what helping you see the light. This is what Scripture does. When you read the Word of God, when you're tempted with something, let me throw out some what we would consider non-sinful temptations. Who's ever bought something that you knew you couldn't afford? That's just me. Okay. Anyway, a car. Let's just use a car. They're pretty, right? Now, let's take a Dodge Charger, Challenger. I'm bucking for a Christmas present here. Anyway, let's take that. Now, we walk in on the car lot and look at the price tag, and who knows, who would have ever thought a car would cost more than my first mobile home did? Now, that's just crazy. But you look at it, and you begin to lick the paint, and it begins to taste good, and you can see it. I mean, you wash the car first, but you know what I'm saying. you're tempting, right? And before you weigh that against Scripture, if I go and before I weigh that out against Scripture and say, God, in reality, I trust you to make the decision. I want to follow you. Is this a wise thing? Is this the best mode of transportation? I think it is. I think this is a great mode of transportation. It fits all my needs. It fits the speed and everything. But is this the best thing for me? God, you know if this is the best thing for me. But what we usually do instead, we go into the salesman's office and we start crunching some numbers and we begin to think, And we don't think about insurance. I remember when Sam was buying his first vehicle, he said, Daddy, he said, I got a founder truck for sale. It's only $1,200. He said, and I got that. I got that. Well, good, son. That's very good. There's going to be insurance. There's going to be oil changes. Probably for $1,200, there's going to be some fixing. There's going to be tires. And I remember the look on his face like, I didn't think about that. I know. And that's kind of what we do, right? We don't think. We don't weigh it out. So you get the problem. You get the problem and you spend the next year and a half staying greasy and oily working on it. Because you wasn't supposed to have it in the first place. And if you'd have just weighed this out with God, your life would be a lot different. Now, think about when you're tempted. First thing, I'm in the room. I got to find the light. I got to find the light. God, is this even of you? Is this even something I need to consider? Now, some temptations, you'll know right off the bat whether they're wrong or right. But I'll tell you, there's some things in life that I'm just going to be straight up humanly impossible to detect. It looks good. It looks like, who's ever said, man, this looks like it's for this time and for this moment. All the pieces fit. Let me give you some encouragement because I've been through a little bit of life. Just because of all the pieces fit in your eyes doesn't mean it's something that you should be involved in. Just because all the pieces fit doesn't make it right. It's only right when God says it's right. So we must weigh it out. We must weigh it out. Because I'm telling you, what happens when we go into this kind of thing and 2 months later, then we're like discouraged because it's not working, right? It won't crank. It won't go. And then we're discouraged. And what good is being in discouragement? It just wears you out and makes you ineffective. I'm talking to the follower of Christ here. Weigh it out. Weigh it out. If you want to stay on a productive, effective, impactful, impacting people in your role as a follower of Christ, then you weigh it out with Scripture. You always weigh it out with Scripture. And if God says no, you rejoice with the no. And if God says yes, you rejoice with the yes. But you don't move until God says so. And I know what some people are thinking, man, especially when it comes to buying a car. Well, they may sell that car. They'll make another one. They'll make another one. See, how that's where salesmen get you. You got to buy it now. You ever listen to the car commercials? Never going to be a greater deal than today. This is the final offer. What happens at 8 a.m. the next morning? We got the best deal ever. See, they continue. The deals keep getting better. If you wait till you're 50 or 60, you could get a really good deal. Don't be tempted and drug into that. Temptation does happen to everyone. It can be resisted because God shows us a way out. We need to be alert. We need to think. And I don't know if this is the essence of the message that God wants me to drive home, but something's happening in my head and heart here. This has got to be, you got to, everything must be weighed out in the Christian's life with Scripture. Everything, every decision. Read God's Word, pray about it. Reason we don't ask God sometimes if this is yes or no is because we don't want to know, right? God, should I have that? You know, we don't want to know because we know that God's going to say, no. And I'm going to tell you what, if you listen to God at the moment, it may look like God is preventing you from getting something or doing something. I'll guarantee you this, with everything that I am, there will come a point in the future, if you're obedient to that, you will thank God for that no. I promise you, because he already sees what's down the road. He knows what's going to happen. So he knows what's right. So dealing with discouragement, sometimes we need tenderness. Sometimes we need to deal with people gently. And sometimes we just need to say, would you please just stop and get over it? You know, sometimes it takes toughness. Here's something that discouragement is not meant to be. It's not meant to be in the Christian's life. It's not meant to be tolerated or wallowed in. It's meant to be fought. It is a sin. Discouragement comes into your life, and it removes your eyes from God. It removes your eyes from your walk. It removes you being impactful, because what it does, it just kind of shuts you down. Anybody ever had a severe case of the flu? You know, you just don't feel like doing nothing. And that's spiritually speaking, that's what discouragement does. It just kind of just shuts you down. And it looks like that. And we don't have to live that way. We should never tolerate discouragement. That's been the toughest battle over the last 3 or 4 weeks. Because I even made the comment. I told Cindy, I come in one evening after the last piece of equipment had tore up, literally sitting there with the business with nothing to run. Had nothing to do, nothing with. Couldn't get my jobs done. Now having to hand jobs off. Couldn't do nothing. And I told her, I said, I come in and only Cindy hears these rants. I'm going to give y'all one of them, okay? She's already heard this 3 or 4 times. But I came in and I said, I'm finished. I'm sick of it. I'm just tired of it. I get up every morning early. I go to work. Work my tail end off all day long. In a lot of this, in rain, and I come and everything's falling to pieces. I didn't blame God for it. I just have crappy equipment. So I'm like, I'm just done. And I felt, everybody ever felt that moment of defeatedness? I just felt like, I'm like, obviously one guy told me, he said, well, see, God's saying, get out of it. Get out of it. Stay out of it. God's saying, I wanted to punch that guy. Because I'm not a quitter. You don't give up because something's going wrong. You fight it. You stand up, you dig in and fight. But what was beginning to happen, like I said earlier, when you turn around and that turns the pot and this turns, when you just turn around and your life is just imploding, it makes you feel like, you know what, I'll just sit down and quit. But I remember I told Cindy that, and she didn't say a word to me. Because she knows that's what I do. And about an hour later, I'm sitting there. And by the way, see, I come in afternoons, and I'll read Scripture, I'll read my Bible, and I'll begin to put sermons together. Here's what it done. My day, if you want a perfect example of discouragement, my day robbed me of the desire to come spend time with God. That's what it done. It robbed me of that desire. I come in, I didn't want to do nothing but eat Christmas cookies and drink milk. That's all I wanted to do. I mean, it was bad. I didn't want to do anything. An hour or so later, I'm thinking, and I'm still kind of fuming, and I can't figure it out. And I go to the passage of Scripture I always go to, and I know y'all get sick of hearing this. I go to it, and I read it, and God begins to comfort me. But I go to when Paul is begging for the thorn from his side to be removed. Because in my thinking, and y'all may disagree, and that's totally cool, but in my thinking, this is the thorn in my side. Paul was pretty sick of that. I was pretty sick of this. And I just needed to hear the words. I just needed to hear the words or God's response. And if I can redneck this up just a little bit, he was telling Paul, hey, man, it ain't all that bad. It ain't all that bad. By the way, I still have you. And Paul, this is the one thing I want you to remember and I want you to hear. First of all, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but I want you to know this. My grace is sufficient for what you're going through. My grace is sufficient. Remember, Danny, you're trying to work in a your business, you think it's crumbling, and you're trying to, you know, work in, you have forgotten. You have forgotten that I hold all things. And my grace is sufficient. Remember that. And every time I read that passage of Scripture, anytime that I feel I'm drifting towards discouragement, every time I read that, God never promises me, He never promised Paul in that passage that things would work out the way I thought they should work out. But He promises me in those words that my grace is sufficient. He says, I got this. It's going to turn out well. It's going to turn out right. It's going to turn out according to my will. You just keep following me. You just keep following me. And for some reason, that may not be your scripture, but for some reason for me, that kind of kills discouragement. Kind of kills discouragement. And He'll tell you in that passage also, keep your chin up. Keep your chin up. I'm God. Who is above me? Who is bigger? Who is more than me? I'm God. Your Heavenly Father will not leave you or forsake you. Your Heavenly Father will never abandon you. Who am I? I am God. You are my child. Remember that. Remember that. So don't waller in it. Because we know this. We know that discouragement can be costly. I wonder sometimes in my little minute penny-any business, I wonder how many business people, boss men, CEOs, and I, has gotten so discouraged that they lost everything because they sit down and quit. The guy that told me that this was a sign that God was giving me to quit, here's the way I see that. I understand that God will give people, you know, that's enough, this is ended. But more times than not, God will give you the strength, the courage to get up and fight. So my response to that gentleman was this. I don't think you give up. I think you fight harder. I think you dig in deeper. I think you get more determined. I think you press forward as hard as you possibly can. If God intends for it to end, there'll be a brick wall you'll ram your head into and it'll be over. It's done. But you push and you trust. You trust. I read an article that said this. It said, when we feel discouraged, we want comfort, which is right to feel, by the way. If you're discouraged, I would love to comfort you. I would love to just tell you that we are praying for you and we care about you. That's a right thing to feel. Sometimes what happens, though, is those comforts, the article says, for comfort, we often turn to ways or to avoid fears and stuff. We turn to dangerous ways. Instead of turning to God to muster our courage and our strength, instead of digging in and saying, okay, God, this really stinks, but you are God. And I'm going to press forward with your strength and with your courage. Instead of doing that, a lot of times we'll just sit down. We'll just give up. We'll just quit. And discouragement will do that to you. He made the statement, said, when this happens, discouragement simply becomes a sinful indulgence of unbelief. This discouragement is a sinful thing. It's not from God. It's not for the follower of Christ to be lived in and through. Discouragement needs to, and it will come. Everyone in this room, if you've never been discouraged at some point in your time, there will be a time of discouragement. I promise you. We live in a fallen world. That's part of a fallen world. But discouragement is not to be tolerated or wallowed in the follower of Christ life. You don't stay there. You don't hang around. It doesn't hang around. You talk to God. You weigh it out. You look for Scripture, just like I was telling you about those words. And they told Paul, my grace is sufficient. Comb through the Scriptures. And God, give me something, God. I know that you are the God of all gods. God, you're the King of kings and Lord of lords. God, you are bigger than my situation. You're bigger than me. You're bigger than anything and everything. God, give me something through your word that I can anchor in for encouragement. And he'll give that to you. He'll give that to you. There's how many passages of Scripture in the Bible that people were right where you are when it comes to being discouraged. Elijah, I think it was Elijah that was being fed by the ravens, by a dried up brook. Go read that story. It looked pretty bad, but just read a few chapters on past. See what God does. So, says this kind of it's a sinful thing. And Jesus does not want us to wallow in discouragement. So John 13:21, Jesus is telling his disciples what's coming. And I'm going to tell you something. This had to be discouraging. So let's read that. Now Jesus was deeply troubled and he exclaimed, I'll tell you the truth. One of you are going to betray me. When are you going to betray me? Now, when he says that over this crowd of guys, his 12 disciples, when he said that for Jesus to say, one of you are going to betray me, that got the balls to turning in the brain up here like, what is he talking about? You know, Peter loved Jesus. He even said that he was the son of the living God. Peter figured this out, or God had revealed this to him. Peter knew this. So they start talking. Can you imagine at that moment, you ever had somebody say something and your heart just fall out of your chest? Just like, no way. So that's kind of this moment. The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, who's he talking about? Like, hey, John, you know, he wanted to know who he was talking about. So the disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus responded, it is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was there, treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give the glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. Now, this had to be discouraging. Let me ask you this question. If you've read the four Gospels, if you have read anything about Jesus, let me ask you this question. If you could physically spend time walking around, living and doing life with Jesus Christ, would this bother you? Absolutely. Absolutely. To be sitting physically next to a Savior to eat a meal, to follow him, to watch him, to know that he loved you, this would be kind of discouraging when he says, I'm only going to be with you a little longer. As I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. He says, because I'm leaving, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Simon Peter asked, Lord, undoubtedly he didn't hear him say a while ago that you can't go where I'm going, so Peter had to ask. Simon Peter, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't come with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus responded, this had to be another. Can you imagine Jesus telling you this? Let's see a show of hands and don't be embarrassed or none of that. Who loves Jesus? Okay. Think about this. You love Jesus. In fact, I've even heard some of you say that, you know, your life belongs to him. That's how Peter felt. Peter's like, I will never, I'll die for you. He even says, I'm ready. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready to die for Jesus? Peter says, I'm ready. Jesus answered, die for me? Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. This is John 14:1. Here's what he tells. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And we'll back up just a little bit. Jesus just told Peter that in just a little while, you're going to deny that you even know me. What if I was to tell you that something's going to happen to you this week and you're going to deny everything you know about Christ or even deny any association with him? Would that anger you? Would that discourage you? Sure. Sure. Jesus said, I'll tell you how we can face discouragement. John 14:1. He says, don't let. In other words, this is not try to, or this isn't like make an attempt to. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't something he says, try to do. For the follower of Christ, he says this to you and to me. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. It is a command. It is a command. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why would Jesus say that? In fact, let's back. How could he say that? This is a troubling thing. This is a troubling thing. Jesus, you say you're leaving. You're not going to be with us much longer. What's going on? This is discouraging. And he tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. And these ain't necessarily comforting words. This is a command. Jesus is telling these guys who are vowed to follow him, who he called to follow him. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, believe in God. And this is much more than just a statement saying, well, just believe in God. Because I could walk out of this room and take me a microphone up and down the streets of Lexington County, and I could find hundreds and hundreds of people who say, I believe in God. This isn't just a belief that Jesus is talking about. When he's talking about believing God, he's talking about trust God. Pour yourself out to God's mercy. Believe in him. Trust him. Follow him. Know that he is the Father. Know that he is the King. Know that he is your provider. Know that he is your sustainer. Know that he is the one above all things. Believe in God. Believe also, trust in God. Trust also in me. Believe in me. Believe in me. What I am fixing to do, gentlemen, God is driving a pinnacle. He's driving something that what is fixing to happen must happen. And I'm telling you guys, believe in God and believe in me, because I'm telling you, it's getting better from here. Your circumstances, they look pretty rough. But trust God. Trust God. Trust also in me. In other words, don't let your hearts be ruled by what you see. I don't know how many of you sitting in this room, let your life be driven by what you see in front of you, what you see unfolding. Jesus said, don't let your heart be driven by that. Let your heart be driven by my promises. This is another reason I'll tell you to go read your Bible, to read Scripture. Let your life, let your motivation, let your life and heart be driven by the promises of God. He says in Romans 8:28, and we know. Who knows? We know. As a follower of Christ, we know. Have you ever trusted this? I mean, maybe this is a time to evaluate. I'm not saying you're unsaved here, okay? So we don't need a mad rush towards the stage, but you need to think about this. This is something you need to think about. Maybe you need to evaluate your relationship with Christ. Because we should know this because of who Jesus Christ is. And if Jesus Christ lives in us, then we should know this. He said, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now we quote this, right? We quote this when we're having a tough time, or we quote this when we're having trouble. My point is, do we believe this? Do we know this? That what's happening to me right now, God is working all of that for the good of those who love him. I love God. He's working that for my good. My circumstances rot. They're horrible. But God is working that for my good. Do I believe that? Do I even trust that? Or am I busy, too busy, trying to find a way out of that? So many times we try to figure a way out of it so we can get past the unpleasantry of what's going on. God says, no, you need the unpleasantry thing that's going on in your life. I want to show you something. When you come out of this on the other side, you will be better for it. I'm strengthening you. I'm growing you. I am transforming you. Trust me. God, this doesn't feel good. I never said anything in my Bible about making you feel good. I'll provide peace. You got to receive that and take that and trust me for it. You got to trust me for it. He said, we know. We can read this together just so we can get a mindset. He said, and we know that God causes everything to work. Let's back up just a minute. He causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Meditate on that this week. Write that on a card and carry it in your pocket and pull it out and read that. We know. I know. I know because God loves me. He's working this for His glory and for my good. He's doing that. Well, when will it get to the good part? It may be when you shut your eyes on this earth. I can't tell you that. It may be next week. I can't tell you that. All I know is the God that I love says He's working it for His purpose, for our purpose, for the good of us. It will be good that He's doing that. Romans 8:28. We just read that, didn't we? Romans 15:4. If you'll flip that. Just read a little bit more of what I got off the article. It says, so it's time to fight, not to pout or to shrink. Think of discouragement like this, as it's being choked. Let me ask you a question. Anybody ever choked on anything that you're eating too fast and you just, you know, it gets lodged? Scary, isn't it? Well, while you're choking, do you just go and sit on the couch and hack and hack and hack and I can't catch my breath? You know, do you just sit there and, no. I mean, if you got to stick a clothes hanger down there, you're going to do something. You're going to take action, right? You're going to get that thing dislodged somehow. You know, go ram your back into a wall and try to make it come up. But you're going to take action. Picture discouragement in your life just like that, as it's choking you. Because if I come in and you're choking on a piece of steak, hey, man, you want to go play a little game of basketball? Yeah, sure, I'll be right there. You're not going to have the wind to do that. You can't do that. Hey, man, you want to run out to the mailbox right quick? You can't do that. You're like, I got a problem. That's how you need to view discouragement. You got a problem. This needs to be dislodged immediately. Not to be, you know, pampered around with. I mean, it needs to be gone now. I want to breathe. Picture it like that. Romans 15:4. Scripture will dislodge the chokehold of discouragement. Go read Scripture. I just gave you an example of when God said, my grace is sufficient. I can go to that when I am discouraged, and there's other passages too, but that is like my key. In fact, I even got that stuck in the cab of one of my tractors. I got a physical 5x7 card that's been in there for, I know, 20 years. Stuck in the gap, and it says, my grace is sufficient, says God. My grace is sufficient, says God. Scripture will dislodge the chokehold of discouragement. Read Scripture. Be encouraged by Scripture and what God says. It is written. Such things were written in Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. It's coming. Romans 8:35 and verse 37. For those in Christ, listen, for those who follow Christ, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Can anything separate us from Christ's love? The answer to that is no. No. For the follower of Christ, nothing can separate you. That should be a great encouragement to you. No matter what your life's looking like, that should be a great encouragement. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As Scripture says, for your sake, we're all killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. Verse 37. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us.